Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
Well, here we are, our fourth and final week of our fall kickoff series, Make the Call, about the nature of human decision-making, particularly in light of relating to the God who made us, the God who loves us, and the God who we saw the first week reveals to us that our life goes best and is most glorifying to God when it's centered around loving Him. But in that, we have freedom to make the call about so many things in our lives. And we've been quoting the fact that we make our choices, and our choices then make us. And this is a season in which many of us are making choices. And today, we'll talk about church choices for you, for me, and for us as an overall body of Christ. I want to start with a passage in Scripture. It's a parable that Jesus told. And it's a parable I've been meditating on and journaling about in my nice little handy-dandy leather-bound Celtic-looking journal for about a year, frankly, when it comes to myself, my role as pastor, and who we are and where we're headed as a church. And so I want to let you in on my reflections on this passage. It's the parable of the talents. And it's printed for you in your handout in the bulletin. And if you want to read it, meditate on it during communion later. We're going to culminate our series and our worship at the communion table later on. Or you can go home and read it later. But let me summarize this to you. Basically, Jesus tells a story about a master who called in three of his servants, and he gave them each some talents. A talent was a specific amount of money in Jesus' day. And so it was some certain denomination of money. One of his servants he gave five talents of money to. Another servant he gave two talents of money. And to a third one he gave one. We don't know why he gave them differing amounts, but he did. The first servant went out and with his five talents he put them in play somehow. It says, quote, he put them to work and they doubled. He earned five more. He doubled the five that he had. The second servant, same thing. Put his two talents to work and doubled them and they into four. The third servant had one talent, and he knew how important this talent was to his master. And so instead of risking losing it, he played it safe, and he buried his in the ground to guard it. Now, if you were to walk up on this situation, let's imagine the parable, let's get inside of it for a moment, and you were to walk up on the two who had doubled their talents, and because they were money, all of a sudden they look rich. You're like, dude, let those guys have some jack. I wish I was like that. I mean, look at that. They succeeded. I wish that were me. Well, there's an unseen side, likely, to how did they go about doubling those talents? I mean, I'm imagining, of course, but they could have spent a lot of time agonizing in prayer. What would honor my master most to do with these talents? What should I do? Should I bury them like the other guy? Should I put them in place? Should I start a business that's going to work me 24/7? But maybe I can double them. What should I do? And then he makes this decision and all the time sweating. What if I'm wrong? What if I'm wrong? And then in the end, they double, an unseen side perhaps to that servant. Well, think about the servant who had the one and buried it. There's an unseen side to his decision as well. He would probably sat back and said, those idiots are putting our master's money at risk. I mean, have you looked at the Wall Street Journal lately? It's going up and down and up and down. How dare they risk his money? We're going to bury it so that when he comes back, I can give it to him completely as he gave it to me. Well, the master comes back and did something interesting. To the guys who had doubled their investment, he said, well done. And he took the guy who played it safe, he took his initial talent, wiped the dirt off of it, and gave it to the other two. And guess what he said to the guy who played it safe and buried his talent? He said, you're a wicked and lazy servant. Unseen side to this parable, what was going on in the background? Well, here's my personal and professional mistake that I want to confess to you this morning. For the past 2 years, I feel like, and I've written in my journal, that I think I've been a guy, that servant, who buried his talent in the dirt. We grew from a small church meeting in the YMCA. We moved in here with this this building that is a wonderful, sacrificially provided tool for making more and better followers of Jesus. And God has, in fact, done that through us. More and better followers of Jesus. Except we need to work on the discipleship of the person wearing the Dallas Cowboys jersey over here and the Steelers jersey. Panthers. To be a better disciple in Charlotte, you're a Panther. Well, so God has done this. More and better disciples. What a beautiful thing. And so here's where I feel like I've buried my talent. Frankly, for 2 years, I have focused now on, how are we doing? And how are we doing this as a larger church? How do we be a larger church? And for a while, I focused 2 years ago on this. You know what we're not going to do? We are going to be the first big church that does not reorganize for size. We're going to be the first large church that stays disorganized, hippie, and organic. That was a bad call. Really bad call. If you've been here for more than 2 years, you know that. Then I focused on a better question. Okay, well, we need to stay relational and organic, but we need to avail ourselves of the best organizational wisdom to organize according to size in a way that helps people to flow in our church. And that was a better question, but that question is not my spiritual gift to the church. Let me just tell you something about me. If you are reorganizing your company, Brett, if you are reorganizing your family, if you're reorganizing your kitchen drawer, you don't want to put me in charge of that and have me focused on the reorganization. You want to distract me, in fact, with a plate of nachos and say, hey, the Panthers are on. Why don't you go sit on the couch, Mike? We'll let you know how it turns out where the scissors and the pens and the paper clips are. That would be a better strategy, not the questions for me to be focused on. By focusing on that, I feel that, and with the discernment of friends who God's gifted me with here in leadership, I feel that I buried my main gifts to the church for 2 years, which results in the church being tempted to bury our talents and play it safe. Hold on to what we got. Don't lose what we have. Because what if we lose it? What will the master say then? But here in 2010, the elders and the directors of our church have ensured we have the right people on those very important leadership and structure questions, who when they address those questions, it's a gift to the church. And I am refocused on three things. One, just caring for people. When people meet with me, sometimes they'll say, I'm sorry, I know you're busy, but I just want to tell you about what's going on in my life. And I have no greater joy and sitting across from someone in pain or in joy and hearing how they're attempting to follow Christ in that. That's the first thing I'm focused on. Second thing is teaching the Bible. This is my immense privilege. Can I thank you for allowing me to be set aside a little bit in my work, that I get to study and teach the Word of God? It is a joy and a privilege, and I thank you for the privilege of doing that. And thirdly, I am focused on looking ahead. I'm the guy up the tree, looking ahead. I'm up in the mast in the ship, looking ahead. Where's God? Where are the winds of the Holy Spirit blowing us next as a church? And let's go there with the talents that the Master has given us. In the words of Jesus' parable, what are the talents that we have as a church? Here they are, right here. These are the third service talents. It's you, beautiful people. All of us, starting with those who were in the original 42, looking at you, Martin, to those who have just joined. There was in the first service, Skip, who's serving in children's ministry right now, and he joined in the last Welcome 101. All of us are the talent that God has given to this church. Beautiful, wounded healers, banded together, not to construct a cruise ship for saints. Boring. But to construct an ER room for sinners staffed entirely by wounded healers. This is our great joy and privilege. And each one of you is a precious, precious talent that God, our Master, has added to this community we call Lake Forest Church. And I just want to tell you that I am on mission. That's not really a word. To be stewards of these talents that God has given us. One evidence that I'm back on mission is, in case you didn't notice, I got my hairs cut. all three of them on Thursday. And a ministry partner was there, and we were catching up, you know, just what's up. And as I went to go sit in the chair, she said, "Hey, let me just tell you something. Mike, you look like your happiest, best self today." I said, "Yeah, well, maybe you noticed because I've been working out." All right. No, I actually gave the real answer. I said, "I am, you know, thank you for saying that. I appreciate that. I'm more on mission and on task than I've been in a long time. And you might even hear me mention that on Sunday." And that's true for you in your personal walk with Christ and in your communal pursuit of Jesus as the church. When we live on mission, it is a call that when we make it, we are enjoying more of the abundant life and our life is more glorifying to God. Here's a choice that our leaders here face with me. It's this: will we choose to be a safe church or a risky church in the next decade of our life together, in the next year? And this is a call that each of us makes individually as a follower of Jesus Christ. Will I live out a safe faith or a risky one in the way I'm following Christ on mission or not? Will I, in the way that I engage in my local church community, in my community group, men's or women's group, in ministry, will I participate in a way that makes us a more risky church, like the servants who put their talents to work? Or in a way that makes us a more safe church and buries it? This is a call that we are making here at Lake Forest Church. And I want us to all go together. This brings us to something. This is hard to live on mission in a risky way, because observers will tell us, Christians from other countries will tell us this about the American church, that we are facing the temptation overwhelmingly to play it safe because of what we have. And Lake Forest Church is facing the temptation right now to play it safe or risky. Safe would be guarding what we have, bearing the true treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the kingdom of God, and not taking risks, asking the Lord to multiply it. And I have journaled imagining that I don't want to be the servant to whom my master says one day, in the pointed words of Jesus, "You wicked and lazy servant," for burying the talent that he's entrusted to me personally. A pastor friend of mine, blogged this summer. He used different terminology, but he blogged three choices of a safe church, just to diagnose where we don't want to go. The first choice of a safe church is this: safe churches always strive to keep the members happy no matter what. Let's not push people to grow in their theological understanding and depth. Let's not push people to be counter to culture. Let's hold one another's hands as we go with the flow of culture. A safe church, secondly, avoids controversial issues. Let's not risk making anyone mad. They might vacate a seat. Let's stay away from dangerous issues. Let's not talk about how the Bible had better stand above our political persuasions and it should read our politics rather than our politics reading our Bible. Let's stay away from talking about God's design for sex in marriage and challenging our teenagers and our singles to honor God with their sexuality. Let's not do anything that's controversial. A safe church also guards the status quo. Let's not take any risks. We better make sure we keep what we have. I mean, I like what we have. I like this, man. But let's be sure we keep it, right? Let's bury the talent and play it safe. I think, and observers from other countries would say, in the West and in America, people are not rejecting Jesus. If you get a good look at Jesus, you almost can't help but fall in love with him. People are rejecting a safe church that does not speak of the abundant life, that does not speak of danger on the mission of God in a world going the other direction. Our mission, we have reclarified in the last year, is risky if you understand it. This is the mission of our church, and I'll ask you to read it together with me passionately if you call Lake Forest home. To love people as they discover and live out their role in God's story. Especially with people who've given up on church but haven't given up on God. This is a risky mission because if you begin to choose to go counterculture instead of my life being about my story, How can I go to church and get God to hook me up in my story just a little bit more? If instead I turn it around with others at Lake Forest and say, I am asking the Holy Spirit of God to write me in to His grand narrative. That it's all about the glory and the majesty of God. And we function best when we follow Jesus to proclaim this kingdom. That is risky because you cannot stay the same when you're living in a story that is God's instead of about my own little tiny short story. How do we pursue this mission together? Well, here's how we've clarified that we're doing this. This is our MO, our modus operandi, our big mo factors when we're all doing this in unity. Let's read together. Welcome who Jesus welcomed. People who've given up on church but haven't given up on God. Love like Jesus with grace and truth. Journey like Jesus, doing life together. Live like Jesus, always on the Missio Dei. And lead like Jesus toward more and better disciples, leaders, and churches. This is a risky mission because you cannot stay the same if you and those whom you invite are actually attempting to live out of God's story instead of my own or the cultural narrative. Here's something that cracks me up these days is when some people walk into our church and go, dude, I mean, I heard that y'all started with like 42 people a decade ago, and it's, you know, there's a lot of people here today, 1,500 people. Well, you started out of Forest Hill. I mean, that must, you know, it looks like it was pretty easy. And as soon as I quit laughing, I think about how we react to any apparent success. Think about how you are when you see somebody with a really good marriage. Man, dude, how come I didn't get that marriage? They just got a good marriage. The unseen side to any great marriage is hard work. Willingness to surface conflicts and grow through them over time and use them, mine them for unity instead of division. There's an unseen side, and the same is true for any church and for our church. A pastor said to me a few weeks ago, Mike, man, you and Lake Forest, y'all have it made. You did it right. You have it made. I said, well, you clearly don't go to our church, A. And B, you're talking about the visible, seen side of what has happened at Lake Forest. The unseen side, just like our faith, is hard. It's hard. Of our first 10 years as we've been on mission, a risky mission. And if we choose to be risky as a church and not safe the next 10 years, the seen side may look awesome or it may not. I may be out of a J-O-B if we take too much risk. The unseen side will be the same. It will be hard. And these are choices that you and I, if we choose to risk our talents that the Master's entrusted to us, which is your whole life, if I choose to behave in a risky way, to put them in play, both individually as a church, here are things that will result from that choice. I want to tell you about three of them. I'll call it this, the unseen qualities of a risky church. And this applies to each of us as individuals as well. And the first unseen quality of a risky church is pain. Get ready for it. It's painful when you're making for a difference in the kingdom of God. And it's painful when you choose to stay in fellowship on mission with other imperfect followers of Jesus like yourself over the long haul. That's painful, but the mission matters so much. Here's an odd thing. Most of us, if you have come to faith in Jesus or if you're on a search right now, the way that God uses most often to call us to Him is the Holy Spirit puts His little pinky finger down inside your soul and stirs up some pain, right? And you're aware of it. Because life is painful anyway, but the Spirit will leverage that. And so we come to God looking for less pain. And then we tend to hear the gospel of Jesus through that lens. If I come to Jesus and I follow God and do what He says, everything will be just great. And so we have a lot of us Jesus followers who are tempted, particularly in America, to make the goal of our faith to fellowship together in a way that we can live in an insulated environment where we're surrounded only by cute church people. And we have only our little Christian circles and we speak Christianese to one another. That's completely a foreign language to a post-Christian, post-modern world. But our goal is a safe little insulated life not a risky life on mission, putting my talents into play. And we are tempted with this impulse to therefore search for the perfect church where no one ever hurts my feelings or lets me down. And if I church hop enough, I figure out that's not going to happen. And so then really the stronger temptation, instead of church hopping, is to stay in a church but at the level of skimming, where I'm not engaged enough in community and ministry for anybody to fail me or hurt me, or for me to fail or hurt them as I'm learning to follow Jesus and become more like Him and go through the hard work of sanctification that comes when there is pain, when I fail you and you fail me, and we deal with it in the power of the Spirit. That's more our temptation. And one woman walked out and said, after second service, said, "I'm a skimmer. What do I do?" I said, "I don't know. I'll think about it and I'll blog it tomorrow." Right? No idea. Not really. I do have an idea. If the goal of mine and your faith in God is to get safety and the absence of pain, we are worshiping a false God. That is not given to us this side of the new heavens and the new earth. It wasn't given to Jesus or the disciples. It is not given to us to follow Jesus into safety and the absence of pain. Jesus did not die on a cross to give us safety. He died on a cross so we, like the apostles, could live by faith and risk, so that we could die to self. And our old nature is dead, and we can live out of the new nature when we put our faith in Jesus. He makes us a new creation and implants the spiritual nature of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. We can die to self and live out of the new self in Christ. Amen. To invite others into the kingdom of God and to serve the least and the lost. This is a dangerous, risky mission. It's easy to forget in our happy-looking megachurch era, here at Lake Forest even, that there is an unseen side of pain when you follow Jesus in a risky manner on His mission of love to the world. Here's what Peter, one of His closest associates, says about this to his fellow Christians. He's telling them, here's what you expect if you're going to live on mission. 1 Peter 4:1. Will you read this together? "Since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude He had and be ready to suffer as well." Be ready to suffer. This is an unseen side of being on mission. Don't be surprised. Don't be disappointed. Don't flip out. It's part of following Jesus. If you're following Him on mission, there will be times when you're rejected, times when you are misunderstood, times when you may even be an outcast. More commonly, times when your sin and imperfection in following Jesus bangs up against the sin and imperfections of others trying to follow Jesus together, and you have to deal with it, and it's painful. Embrace this pain and allow it to remind you this is not your home anyway. Our home is where Jesus is calling us to, and when He returns, He will fuse together into the new heavens and the new earth, a place where there is no pain. And until then, we are on mission to love Jesus and proclaim this great kingdom that is coming. Again, I laughed because someone said to me recently, "Mike, man, this is a pastor who's doing something else in another part of town." He goes, "Man, you guys got everything going on. That's great. It must be awesome." And I said, "Well, yes, I wouldn't change a thing. It's the most incredible honor I have ever had to be part of what God is doing here." And when I say here, I mean in your life and in mine. What an honor. But there is an unseen side to this kind of ministry. There is pain. More pain than I ever imagined. I even knew it. But there's more than I imagined and bargained for. And the more you have stepped into Jesus-centered leadership in this church or another ministry, the more you have experienced that and dealt with it. Because to take leadership responsibility in the fields of the Lord is to deal with the junk of the sheep who are there. Understand my meaning of that word, junk. But I embrace the pain as did Jesus, for the sake of the God stories among us. I can look through the pain all day long when what I see on the other side is my friend. We've been doing this for years, and I see what God does in your life year after year. I will look through the pain all day long and embrace it for that. When in Welcome 101, one of our recent Welcome 101 classes, 14 people handed me this card with their name signed below it saying, I now take that step of turning my life over to Christ. I will embrace and live with the pain of imperfection following Jesus together all day long to be a part of that beautiful thing. So many Christians, we get hurt and we're tempted to take our ball and go home and check out of really following Jesus seriously. Get our feeling, man. When you're on mission, you get your feelings hurt and you stay in the game the way Steve Smith and D'Angelo Williams will this afternoon. D'Angelo is going to get hit hard by some big, huge 330-pound dude. And he is not going to say, hey, coach, take me out. That hurt. He'll say, send me back in there. I am taking it right back over the middle. Call that same play again. Austin Moses, number 24 for the Lake Norman Charter Junior Varsity High School team right now. Thursday night. Playing against the evil, hated Huff High. They've achieved that in a very short time. Their reputation. Thursday night, the JV game, his first carry of the ball, he gets, and it was probably intentional too, he gets raked by a face mask. I think they did it on purpose. He gets raked, and he's bleeding. He's got this scar on him, and he doesn't say, coach, I'm hurt. Take me out. You know what he did? He wiped that blood on a Huff High jersey. And he went right back in there, give me the ball. We get hurt, we stay in the game because the game matters. It's not just a game. This is eternity. We stay in it. Hebrews 12:2 is something that I have reflected on for over a decade now. Hebrews 12:2, in fact, is the passage that I preached on the Sunday before we became a public church. Jack, I told you that day in Hebrews 12:2, there is going to be pain before we ever launch the church. Let's read this together. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy... The joy set before Jesus was you being in proper relationship to your Heavenly Father. And that's the joy set before us for which we will endure whatever pain comes our way in a fallen world, including much of it being self-induced. And for that reason, we are choosing as a church to take a step forward, to not be consumer Christians, but contributors to the mission by putting our talents in play. The second unseen quality of a risky church is risk. A lot of it, risk. Acts chapter 19 is a story you've rarely heard preached. It's really interesting. This is early in the life of the church in Acts 19. And there were these guys called the seven sons of Sceva. And they were not Christians, but they were spiritually interested, just like everybody you know in our culture today is spiritually curious and interested. And so they saw some Christians cast out a demon in the name of Jesus. And they were like, man, you start talking about Jesus and stuff happens. So they tried it. They didn't know anything about Jesus, apparently. So they go to somebody they knew was demon-possessed, whatever that's all about. And they try to, and they say, in the name of Jesus, who we barely heard of, come out. And what happened next is like a contemporary horror movie. The demon, through the man, says, I know who Jesus is. I know who Paul is. Who the heck are you? And then here's what happened next. This is awesome. Verse 16. Let's read it together. Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. I guess that shouldn't be funny, but it is. It just is. It's okay. Go ahead. They failed miserably. They took a risk with this, what they knew about Jesus, and they just fell flat on their face. But the rest of the story, if you go home and read it, because something dangerous and risky and failure happened in the name of Jesus, the town's people were like, man, stuff happens when you talk about Jesus. That's risky, man. And as a result, many people in the town came to faith in Jesus and repented of their sins. Because these guys took a risk in Jesus' name and completely failed miserably. A lot of us Jesus followers want to eliminate all the risk out of our lives. Jesus, I know you died so I can be safe from pain and safe from risk. And yet the Bible tells us that we learn to walk by faith and not by sight. We want to see, I want to see things. I want to figure them out ahead of time from a logical perspective. But God tells me I can't please him except by faith. When is it that we take a risk? Well, our willingness to risk is based on the potential return. The potential return. If your dorm room, your apartment, your house is on fire and you make it out, whew, you smell like smoke, but you made it, you're feeling good. And then you remember, Dora, my pet fish is still in there. Are you going back in the house for Dora? Good, nobody needs counseling in this service either. Okay, let's ratchet it up. If your cat is in there, are you going back in? Burn, baby, burn. This going to burn. I'm sorry. I really would not want to burn a cat. I made that clear. I'm just joshing with you, Josh. So now let's say your child is in the house. Are you going in? You are going in. Our willingness to risk is based on the potential of the return. And as Christians, we don't want to risk. We want Jesus to take the risk out. And so why is it that Christians won't risk listening to God and honoring him, worshiping him with our first 10% of what we earn as a tithe? We're like, dude, that's too risky. It's uncertain financial times. Haven't you noticed? Dude, I can't do that. When really the risk is greater to not tithe, because the scriptures promise us, and many of you have found this to be true, that when you do honor him with your first and best, he pours back more than your hands can even hold. We know, we read the New Testament, it says all over the place, serve one another. That if you're like church together, you serve each other. And we're like, you know, I really would like to serve, you know, people at Lake Forest. But if I do, that's a risk, man. They might find out I'm not perfect. I might do a bad job of it. Or that's a lot of time. That's a risk, man, if I give up that time. When Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. The return, the potential is to become more like Jesus when we serve. And on and on. I couldn't risk getting involved serving the poor or the needy in another part of the world when we go on Missio day trips or here locally. I can't take that risk. The potential return, though, it's a greater risk not to, because Jesus says when you do it for the least of these, you do it for me. And I want to say to you, well, that what you see at Lake Forest here today, I have to say this because a pastor getting ready to start a new church asked me a couple years ago, would you be my coach for, we call it church planting. Because really, I mean, everything Lake Forest has done has always worked out. So would you coach me? And again, after I picked myself from up off the floor laughing, clearly you haven't been to our church. Here's what I realized. What you see today at Lake Forest Church is based on failure, learning, and adjusting. Risk, failure, learn, adjust. Risk. Would this type of ministry work in this part of the church? Failure. No. Adjust. Learn. Risk. Failure. Learn. Adjust. You can't be part of something great in God's kingdom without taking faith risks and persevering through failure. So I do stand here today asking for your forgiveness if I'm your pastor. I've led the church by asking, what can we do in our sight to organize to our size, rather than leading the church, asking what God can do through our talents of our people to bring a kingdom of God return on what the Master has entrusted to us. Please forgive me. I got sidetracked from mission with Jesus and forgot the potential return. We are going to take faith risks as a church and as individuals. We're all going to take a step up. And I will tell you more about that next week. There's an unseen side of a church who's risky on mission, putting their talents in play. Pain, risk, and then the third one as we move toward communion is loss. Jesus said this in Matthew 16:25. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and my sake will find it. We're like, I got to find life, man. I want more life. And I'll look in it and a new this, that, or the other thing or person. And Jesus says, you want to find life? Lose it. For my sake. Lose your life in Christ so you find His life in you and through you. That is life. Loss of self is the unseen work of a great work of God in your personal life, wherever you're struggling. Loss of self will be the unseen side of a great work in your life, as well as it is in a church. And loss is sacrifice. And we will sacrifice something we love for something that we love even more. On Labor Day, anytime there's a holiday, all of my eating restrictions are off. Off the table. Labor Day, we were driving on 321 through North Wilkesboro. Kyle, I forgot to tell you, we ate at Tipton's Barbecue. And they're right there on the top of the menu. Homemade potato chips that were crispy with warm, melted blue cheese on top. This should have my picture beside it. The Mike Moses Memorial, because it will be memorial if I keep eating those soon. So I ordered those, but she couldn't even say, can I get your drinks? I was like, all right, we'll take that. I want you to know, I only ate a quarter of those. Even though I had no dietary restrictions, because I love, it turns out, honey, I love Angie, Dylan, and Austin more than I love crispy potato chips with blue cheese melted over it. It just turns out that I was willing to sacrifice eating the whole basket. Some of us have come to Lake Forest over the years. People have come to Lake Forest and said, man, there's a lot of things about traditional church, about mega church, about traditional evangelical church that y'all don't have, and I would like that, man. And many of the things they say, I go, yeah, me too. I like those things, that part of traditional worship, this, that, and the other. I say, you know, I like it. If it was just church for me, we'd do that. But you know what I like more? Is that some of those things get in the way of people who've given up on church but not on God finding Jesus in our culture. And so we choose to give up some things that we like in worship and in other pockets of our community for the sake of something we love more. People turned on to the love of God through Jesus Christ. Loss is the unseen side. Let's move toward communion by doing something sort of traditional, actually. Would you stand and do this with me, please, as we move toward communion? My friends Suzanne and David Powell took me to my first Virginia Tech football game last fall. And in between the third and the fourth quarter, they all do the hokey pokey. What is up with that? They did, except for David. He just sat there. I'm like, man, they need to revoke your fan status. But I did it just to fit in and because I'm a people pleaser. I'm a first child, okay? I admit it. And so I did this. And I thought today, because, you know, they lost to a JV team last night, we should encourage them by doing the hokey pokey. We should encourage them by doing the hokey pokey. So you remember how it goes. You put your right hand. Come on. This is traditional stuff for communion. You put your right hand in. You put your right hand out. You put your right hand in the balcony and you shake it all about. You do the hokey pokey. I'm watching your balcony. Turn yourself around. That's what it's all about. Left hand. I just wanted to see if you would do it. The balcony did it. I got all y'all. You can have a seat. Let me say this really nicely. Let me say this as respectfully as I can. All of us, because we're American churchgoers, we are tempted to be hokey-pokey Christians. I will put my right hand in until there's a little bit of pain and my feelings get hurt. I will put my left hand in until there's some risk. What's going to happen with that? I'm called to sacrifice. I'll put my backside in even until, oh, there's some loss. I'm going to lose something of self to journey with others following Jesus on mission. I'm taking that back out. How does the song end? You put your whole self in. There is no right-handed, left-handed following Jesus. It's our whole self with Christ as our life. And we are taking a step to put our whole self and our whole church in for another decade of being risky. And I want to pray this over us as we move toward communion and consecrate ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we prepare our hearts for communion and to meditate on the pain, the sacrifice, and the loss you experienced on our behalf on the cross, we open our hearts to you, Lord. We examine ourselves, as Paul says we are to do, as we approach the table. And so, Lord, every one of us, we just ask you, Spirit of God, would you show us places in our life where we are being hokey-pokey in how we follow you? Lord, in our marriages, are we following you fully in the spiritual side of our marriage, or are we just kind of hokey pokey about it, in and out? Lord, in our finances, are we giving that to you, or are we hokey pokey about it when it's convenient and doesn't involve sacrifice? Lord, in our moral lives of obeying what reflects your character, are we fully devoted to you and obeying you, or are we hokey pokey, and when it's easy to obey you morally, we do? But when it doesn't flow with the people around us, we don't. Lord, we need your transformation in all these areas and more. And Lord, I repent for being a hokey pokey pastor. And I ask your forgiveness. And I ask you to put us all in with the talents that we have that you've given this church, these beautiful people. And would you multiply them as we risk in a way that honors you and is good for more people in the Lake Norman area and around the world. And now, Lord, we prepare ourselves for communion to meditate on the cross.